After Jerry preaches next week, I'll be finishing up 2 Peter. And then on March the 12th, we're going to get into Genesis. We're going to preach through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. From there, it's likely that we're going to preach through the first 5 chapters of Revelation. So we might go from Genesis to Revelation. Still praying about that, but be thinking about that. But as we get into our message on the second coming, would you open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And would you pray with me? Holy Father, we love you. We are so thankful that you have gathered us, your people, elect from the foundation of the world. You've called us. You've taken our hard hearts and broken them. You've melted our hearts of stone. You've brought us together through the resurrection power of Jesus. And Holy Father, we ask, even as we look into your word this morning, that we would receive from you, that the idolatry of any kind of man-centeredness would be washed and cleansed from our hearts right now. Our focus would be heavenly, and that we would be considering the next event on your calendar, which is for you to come, to you, for you to send your Son in glory and power to rescue your people and to judge those who rebel against you. So we thank you that we can gather here today and consecrate and surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever had a dream about the second coming? Have you ever thought, well, now's the time. It's going to happen right now. Maybe on a certain day where the sun is particularly shining through the clouds and just flashes through your mind, that could be Jesus coming for his bride. Aren't you glad that this sin-cursed earth is not your eternal home, that Jesus is coming again? He's coming to rule and reign on the earth. Can I get a witness? Jesus is coming again. I'm not going to stay here in this broken world. Jesus is going to cleanse it. We're going to find out he's going to cleanse it with fire. It's not going to be with a flood this time. But he's coming again, and he could come at any moment. Are you ready? Are you focused on the second coming of Jesus? One of the marks of a true believer in the first epistle of John in chapter 3 is that we long for his appearing. This is how you know you've been passed from death to life. And one of those things is that you love his appearing. And so we're going to read God's word this morning. Our text is in 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning with verse 8, this is God's word. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So many people think that when they die, they just go to heaven and they stay in heaven forever and ever. Theologians call that the intermediate state. You go to heaven and you're with God in paradise. And those who die without Christ go to a prison, a holding cell. And then at the end of the age, Jesus comes again. He raptures his church. We meet him in the air. I can't wait for that reunion. How about you? But Jesus is coming again. He's going to destroy all of the wickedness and the wretchedness. And at that moment, when he comes again, he will separate the sheep from the goats. And those who are in that holding cell of Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. And those who were with the Lord in paradise will have new bodies. Hallelujah. Brother Steve, you need a new body. Some of us need a new, hey, I see that hand, I see that hand. We all need new, yes, we all need new bodies, don't we? And when Jesus comes again, all tears will be wiped away. No more funerals, no more doctor's visits, no more consulting with insurance companies. Woo! Come on. We shall be known. We shall know as we are known. I can't wait when I don't have to keep going to classes to keep relearning what I keep forgetting. I'm so excited about heaven. But we're not going to be floating around in clouds. If you get your theology from Saturday morning cartoons, I weep for you, because God does not promise us an eternity with him in some celestial nebulous land, but heaven comes to earth. And Eden is restored. Oh, we're going to get so much into that in our Genesis series. I can't wait for Genesis. But listen, here we are at the end of the age, and Jesus is about to clean house. And you will either be sheltered by Jesus at his coming. You will come with him gloriously, robed in white, with a victor, the champion of our salvation. You will conquer with him, or you will be crushed by him because you have neglected his call to you. You have not softened your heart and responded to him. Well, what should be our attitude? It is just this, that Jesus' second coming is the next event on our calendar. For the ungodly, it will be a shock, but his true bride is waiting and longing and ready for him to return. Everybody say it with me. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. One more time. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, when we think about the coming, there is some suspense involved. Peter talks about the suspense of Christ's coming in verses 8 and 9. It's a suspense for us, but it's not a suspense for God. God is not bound by time. God is outside of time. This is the truth of 2 Peter 3:8. Do not overlook this one fact. As you're waiting for the coming, you're wondering when he's going to come again. You're thinking, why is it taking so long? But don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. We can categorize all of God's attributes into the attributes of transcendence, which is that God is omnipotent, he's all-powerful. He's omnipresent, he's everywhere at once. He is omniscient, he knows all things. Etc., etc. These are the transcendent attributes of God. But then there are the immanent attributes of God. His immanence, his love, his kindness, his grace, his mercy. The transcendent attributes make us realize how we should fear God and we should tremble in his presence. But the immanent attributes are especially seen in Jesus. While also the transcendent, he walked on water, he raised the dead, but he wept with sinners. He loved sinners. He had no place to lay his head. He said on the cross, the one who created the oceans and all the water sources said, I thirst. The imminence of God, the nearness of God. There was a song on the radio in the 1980s called From a Distance. God is watching us from a distance. And you know, if I didn't know Jesus, I might be singing that too. Yes, he is far transcends time and space and circumstances. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. But our God has come near to us. He was crucified on a Roman cross. He wept. He cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Blood went down his face and his side and his hands and his feet. Our Savior was crushed to come near to you. Amen. And then he was raised from the dead and the temple curtain was cut in two from the top to the bottom so that we could have intimacy with God. We could have access into the holiest of places. So don't forget this one fact as we wait for the coming of Jesus, that God rests and resides outside of time, even though he's very much involved in every detail of time. God is transcendent. And you know, God is so big that he transcends all of our problems, doesn't he? That's why the definition of idolatry is to put something in the place of God. How big is God? He's incalculable. He's immeasurable. But if you have an idol, let's just say I take this little cap and this is my idol, and I become nearsighted with my idol, you know, this little cap is bigger than God. That's idolatry. When fear assaults you, it's the stench of false worship. When anger jolts you and you just want vengeance, it's the filth of worshiping Baal. Don't allow yourself to worship idols. When you feel dry, and your soul is so parched, and you say, you know what, I know what'll happen. I know what I can do to help myself. I'll just medicate myself. I'll just smoke a little bit. You know, I'll just drink a little bit. I'll just, you know what, I'm a Christian. I don't do that. So I'm just going to be mesmerized and amuse myself. No, muse, think. No thinking. Amuse, no thinking. Are we ever supposed to be not thinking in the Christian life? We're to love God with all of our mind. And so this is the stench of idolatry. We are made to worship the transcendent, immanent God. Remember that. Remember that 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night, as the psalmist says in Psalm 90. The reason the coming of Jesus is delayed as well from our perspective is not only because God is transcendent, but the Lord is tender-hearted. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know that the Lord loves your loved ones more than you love them? And maybe the Lord is bringing some things into your life to break your heart over your loved ones. You used to pray for your maybe your siblings or your parents or aunts and uncles, a special nephew or niece or grandchild that doesn't know Christ. but you've kind of given up hope. But the Lord has a more tender heart than you and me. Amen? The Lord loves the world. He gave his only son so that the world could have forgiveness of sins. He even cries out on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But how are they going to come to Jesus? How shall they hear without a preacher? You're the one who's going to manifest the tender heart of God to all people. You know, I know that we get forgetful, but you should be carrying tracts and Bibles in your car. You should be giving them out everywhere you go. Do you think we're on vacation? Do you think we're in a playground? No, this is a war zone. And the strong man has kidnapped all of the people. But Jesus Christ has bound the strong man. Can someone say hallelujah? The gospel power has gone forth. The strong man, though he lurks about whom he may devour, he's on a chain. Hallelujah. Listen, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the what? The power of God, the dunamis, the dynamite, explosive power of God unto salvation for all who will believe. Of all ethnicities, Jews, Gentiles. Are you tender-hearted? Well, you say, Pastor Matt, hasn't the Lord elected us from the foundation of the world? Well, certainly. Didn't Peter just establish the transcendence of God? That he's not bound by us? He's not bound even by the will of man, the Bible says in John 1:12 and 13. We're not saved by the will of man. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, on the outside of the gates of heaven, it says, "Whosoever will may come." And on the inside, it says, "Elect from the foundation of the world." You say, explain election and responsibility, human responsibility and divine election. All right, I'm going to leave that to Miss Norma after the service. You can talk to... No, the truth is, we will break our brains trying to understand the mysterious transcendence of God. In other words, transcendence means it's beyond our capability to fully comprehend as humans. And if you preach one more than another, you become imbalanced. So we do stand strongly and preach that God elects sinners from the foundation of the world due to no merit of themselves. Amen? But we also preach that all who hear, everyone in the world who hears, is called to repent and obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if they don't obey, then Jesus is coming with flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 1:8, or 2 Thessalonians 1:8. So, God is tender-hearted. He is not willing or wishing that any should perish. God is tender to all. Spurgeon also said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." This is not merely a New Testament doctrine that God has a compassionate heart. He says in Ezekiel 33:11, "Say to them," to the people of Israel, "as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" And I call to you today, You've been here at this church. You've heard the gospel, but you've not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, maybe you've said a prayer. Maybe you have made some proclamations of your profession of faith in Christ, but there is no real pursuit of God in your life. You're not overcoming in sin. You're totally overcome. You're living a double life. You're like the soils that Jesus describes. Maybe you're the rocky soil. You got really excited about Jesus for a little while, but you're not producing any fruit. That's the real sign of a true Christian. Real fruit. Some 20, some 60, some 100-fold. Or maybe you're the thorny ground where you've got all the worldly desires wrapped around your quote-unquote love for the gospel, but it's really not a love for the gospel. You're completely double-minded. That's not faith. That's not Christianity. And I say to you, why will you die? You want to burn in hell because you want to impress your parents or your church or make people feel better? God knows your heart. Run to Jesus. Run to the cross. Do not wait. Do you not see heaven on fire right now? Do you not see the flames of God's justice and wrath impending and pressing you? This is the sign of awakening. If you do feel that, if you sense that you're going to bust hell wide open, then that is good news for you because you finally understand your state. Now that you know that you have a cosmic cancer in you, you can actually get help because Jesus died to cleanse us from the filth of that wicked cosmic cancer of sin. Cleanse you and give you his merits so that you're not relying on your own merits before God on the day of judgment. Oh, dear friend, if you're lost here today, the best thing you can do is to say to God, I am lost. I am damned. I am Satan's puppet. I am the marionette of Satan because I can't help myself. I can't save myself. And when you do that, you come broken before the cross. Jesus becomes your advocate. Jesus puts on his breastplate of righteousness and his helmet of salvation. It belonged to him first, right? And he just stands, and the devil, he looked so big to you before, and Jesus picks up that scrawny little pea-brained devil that looks so big to you and has kept you and your family in bondage for generations. And Jesus says, flee. And Satan cries out like a weakling, and he runs away because he's a coward and he's a murderer. But he'll have no power over you if you will heed the invitation of the Lord. Listen, do not wait. If God is calling you to salvation, I don't care if you have served in the church for years and years, and God says, you're lost, then you had better listen to the Lord. Don't listen to anyone around you. You listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and you flee to Jesus. Because if you remember, at the end of Pilgrim's Progress, how many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? The shocking end to Pilgrim's Progress. He goes from the city of destruction and he goes to the celestial city. He gets through the gates of the celestial city. But it doesn't end there. There's someone that had snuck in without a birth certificate onto the pathway, did not go through the narrow gate, but he gets to the gates of the celestial city and he finds out that there's a door that goes straight to hell right next to the gate of heaven. Don't you get all the way to the gates of the celestial city only to be damned to hell when you say, Lord, Lord, haven't I done so many good things in your name? And he says, depart from me, you lawless. I never knew you. Come to Christ before it's too late. So The suspense of Christ's coming is due to the transcendence of God and the tenderheartedness of God. We don't know when he's coming, but when he comes, it's going to be a shock for the lost. He says that he will come like a thief. Somebody said, what are the epistles? The epistles are the wives to the apostles, but that's not true. The epistles, I'm trying to use some humor here, but the epistles are actually the teaching of the apostles that they got from Jesus. So does this look familiar? Has Jesus talked about his coming as a thief? Well, he does. And we find out in Matthew, Jesus says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So the coming of the Lord is sudden and unexpected, not for the believers, because we're like the master of the house who stays up. We're the ones who are ready and prepared. The coming of the Lord, though it is unknown to us and therefore it will be sudden to us, we are certainly expecting it, considering it. In all of our choices, in all of our thoughts, the second coming is always in all of our plans. We say, we will go here or there if the Lord wills. We always say, Lord willing. Why? Because before I finish this sentence, the Lord could come again. Jesus can come at any moment. For those who are lost, he comes like a thief. It's sudden. Be prepared, he says in Mark, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father, only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Pastor Matt, I thought you said that Jesus is both imminent and transcendent. If he's transcendent, if he's omniscient, how does he not know the hour of his coming? We understand that he became 100% human as he was 100% God, and he submitted to the Father's will. And in order to do that, he allowed himself not to know, as he was human, what the hour was. Does he know now? You better believe he does. But in order to fulfill the obedience that was required of him on our behalf, since we don't know, and we don't know the plan, he had to submit to that same submission that we're required to submit to, and we failed miserably, but he did not fail in one aspect. Amen? He perfectly fulfilled the law, even not knowing the timing of his own coming while he was on earth. What a beautiful humility that our Lord had. To thirst, to be without knowledge of his own second coming. And so we can hope and trust in our Lord. The apostles, Paul specifically said this, you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains can't come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober. So we are not like those who are surprised. That's the teaching of the word. Jesus comes like a thief, unexpected, while they're trying to understand, which Tesla car is the one to get, you know? And I'm not against Teslas. I like Hondas, but I'm not against Teslas, right? But that's not what I'm invested in. My life is not wrapped around my car. But you know what? There's a whole lot of people. Their idol is possessions. Or maybe you're thinking, well, if I just move up in this job, and some people's idol is not just possessions, but position and power. And that's what they live for. That's what their life is wrapped up in. Now, do we want to do well in our job and succeed? Absolutely, for the glory of God, but not for the reasons that the worldlings will seek after. They seek after that as a goal. That's their God. That's their attainment. Or maybe it's pleasure. Let's eat, drink, let's party. Come on, let's party, let's party, let's party. You know, right now, there's a continual shortage of Narcan in our counties. Do you understand that people are running to meth? They're running to fentanyl. They're running to alcohol. But we are not like that, saints. Not because we're better. Most of us have been far worse. But Christ has given us mercy so that we no longer have those things, pleasure, possessions, power, position. We don't have those things as our God. God has removed the idols from our heart. Aren't you glad that he's done that by his Spirit? He's taken out the heart of stone, put in the heart of flesh. So there's a shock for those who don't know the Lord. Listen to the parable of the virgins who await the bridegroom. Matthew 25, 1 through 13, Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It'll be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Jesus gives this to us to warn those who would delay putting their faith in Jesus. What are you waiting for? "Well, I'm 5 years old, and I don't know that a 5-year-old can come to know Jesus." Baloney. Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Little children, if the Holy Spirit is calling you, come to him. He's so tender. He's so loving. He knows everything about you. Your mama and your daddy, they know all your milestones. But God knows more than they do. When you were in your mother's womb, he was knitting all your parts together. He had laid out all your days in a sequence, the Bible says. He knew the day of, he appointed the day of your birth, and he appoints the day of your death. And that day is coming. We don't know. I've told the story of my friend, Fred Moritz, son. We'll call him Phil. Philip, little Philip. He was like 5 years old. And he had come to know Jesus. And he was so excited. He was telling his friends about Jesus at his school. Little Philip was just such an evangelist. He was so happy. And you're like, well, what did little Philip do that he needed to be saved? I mean, what kind of a sinner can you be when you're 5 years old? Hey, Can I get a witness that even when you're five, you can be greedy and selfish and want your own way? Can you be disobedient to parents when you're 5 years old? Does this five-year-old need the cleansing of sin and the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit? So Philip was so excited to tell his sinner friends how to become saints, how to be cleansed and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a little preacher. And he did that day after day. One day he was coming home, as he often did on the railroad tracks. And he was just so happy. And he fell on the railroad tracks before he could jump off because the train came. And Philip did not make it home, his earthly home that day, but he went to his heavenly home. Now listen, if you are little and you understand your sin, then you need to be born again. You need to be born again into Jesus Christ, because Jesus is coming again. And you may not make it home one day, or maybe Jesus will come before the service is over. Listen, turn to Jesus. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Are you burdened by your sin? Come to Jesus. He's God who became man for you. He was nailed to a cross, and he bore the justice of God for you. Will you be born again? Won't you turn? Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Saved from what? Saved from yourself. Saved from your wicked desires, your selfishness. You say, Mommy, Daddy, I really want to be a better boy or a better girl. You can't be a better boy or a better girl until you have Christ in your heart. You don't have the power to change yourself. And that's not just for boys and girls. That's for men and women here. Every one of us, we need the power of Christ by his Spirit to change us. But if you are not ready to meet the Lord, it will be a shock. It will be sudden. And it will be severe. It says that the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Somebody asked me, are there aliens on other planets? Come on now. What are we, sci-fi Bible church? Come on now. Jesus came to this earth, which has the sentient beings, all the sentient beings in the whole universe. They're all here on this planet. Life does not exist, and there is no evidence for it. But here, just as a biblical theology, all of it's coming down. It's all going to be dissolved. It's all going to be destroyed. And God has come to save those who put their trust in him. And when you think about it, it is incredible that he says, you know, all the heavenly bodies, think about the sun, all the planets, and the stars, as Jesus comes with his saints to judge the earth, we're going to be with him with new bodies. Amen? We're going to have new bodies, and we are going to judge the earth. And while judgment comes, the stars of heaven will fall. The planets will be destroyed. Nobody makes it through the second coming of Jesus. That's it. You're gone. There are some who teach this kind of evangelical inclusivism, that at the judgment seat of Christ, that you're going to get a second chance. That's just falsehood. That's false hope. That's like selling bologna and calling it filet mignon. You be right as a Christian and you tell people what they don't want to hear but what they need to hear, if you really love them, and if you don't share the gospel, including the final collapse of the universe, if you don't share this, then you love yourself. You don't really love people. So I encourage you to share this cataclysmic end, that everything is going to melt away. And that means that when I get the, you know, temptation to covet and I say, oh, wow, look at that red Ford Mustang, or look at that Corvette, even though I love Bill Kroll's Corvette, it's so awesome. He lets me drive it. At least he did. I would love to take my wife on another date. He's got a new one. I'm not against Corvettes, but that Corvette's going to burn when Jesus comes. And Bill's hope is not in that Corvette. And some of y'all have some pretty nifty cars, and praise God for that. We're not against that. We use them for the glory and the kingdom. But listen, don't put your hope in any of those things. They're all going to burn up. That nice little house, that little remodel you're doing, I'm glad that you can utilize it for the glory of God, but it's all going to burn down. I wonder all the engineering, you know, all the man hours and the manpower to build the infrastructure that is so amazing here in our country. But listen, don't put your trust in earthly comfort. It's all going to burn up. And Jesus is going to come, and righteousness will dwell in the earth. So let's consider the sanctifying effect of the coming of Jesus. Peter says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Why does he say that? Do you remember the first chapter of 2 Peter, where he says that you can become so nearsighted that you're blind, that you could be in a place in your life where after all that you know, you become ineffective and unfruitful. So holiness and godliness would be like the opposite of ineffective and unfruitful in the first chapter. He's giving us motivation. The first chapter, he's saying, this is how you grow and change in Christ. He says, supplement your faith. And the idea of supplement is, the word is kerego, or epikeregomai, and it means a sovereign who has great riches, who gives you his riches. And so you go, he's given you your faith, and you go back and you get virtue from him. And you get knowledge from him. And you get self-control from him. He's the producer and the director. He pays for it and he directs your life. That's the whole point of the word supplement. So when you understand that he's given you all things that you need for life and godliness, God is the kerego. And we need to epikerego. We need to get into God's bank account and get all of his riches and all of his power so that we can live the lives that he wants us to live. But the second chapter is like, now there are false teachers out there who keep you from God's bank account. And they're going to rob you, and they're going to fill you with all kinds of false teaching that teach you that you can live whatever way you want and still have the name of Jesus. And they're saying, it's like saying you're rich but living in squalor. That's what false teachers do. But Act 3, chapter 3 in 2 Peter, is all about, hey, let me just tell you, don't live for this world because it's all going to burn up. Instead, live lives of holiness. And here it is, godliness. What is holiness? Somebody shouted out, what is holiness? Come on, this is not hard. What is holiness? What does it mean? It means to be, what? Set apart, separated for God. My grandma had, she had on display her china. We didn't eat sloppy joes and macaroni and cheese. on the China. We waited for that set apart time. And that's what you are. You are set apart for God's service. And why are you set apart? Well, because you're living a godly life. What is godliness? It's the idea of two things. Number one, that there's an inward conformity to God's character. You're displaying the excellencies. Add to your faith virtue or excellence, moral excellence. You're displaying the excellencies of your Savior. You're reflecting Him. You're a mirror. And you need to be reflecting Jesus and not the world. You need to constantly be reflecting Jesus. But not just reflecting Him. There's a personal nature to this word. It means to be in union with the presence of God. It's used in that fashion. It is not merely to reflect the character of God, because Pharisees can legalistically jump through hoops and try to do that. But it is actually an experience of the Shekinah glory, which connects with all the theology of the New Testament, that we are God's temple, right? We are God's temple, and the Holy of Holies is your heart. And the glory cloud, the glory presence of God dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. So live set apart. Don't live like those torn down shacks ripped up by the world. Live as God's temple, filled with the Holy Spirit, set apart unto godliness and faithfulness. What about our focus? He says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. That keeps our eyes on Jesus, right? We're called to, that if we're raised with Christ, to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. When I stood here so many different times, and there's a groom here, I know I'm reversing the metaphor, but just hang with me. I can feel the groom sometimes trembling. Sometimes trembling with the great responsibility that's on him, but also just with great joy. And he can't wait for those doors to fly open and the bride to come down the aisle. And then it's so neat when the bride and the groom, they lock eyes. They're looking at each other. And it's like none of us are here, right? None of us are here. And that's how our posture ought to be as we await the coming of Jesus. Locking eyes with Jesus. We see Him. We're seated in the heavenlies. Don't be distracted by so much garbage in this world, even in your own heart, and all the harassment of the devil. Do not be distracted by that. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then finally, consider our future. But according to His promise, verse 13, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He says in Isaiah, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I want to challenge you in light of the end of the world that is coming. Do not be fearmongers. On one hand, where you are so paralyzed by the news. I remember when it was Y2K. Then it was the pandemic. What's it going to be next? It doesn't matter. Jesus is bigger than all those little tiny problems. Compared to his coming, those are small. Don't do that. Don't be fixated on all the signs of the times. We're to be aware, yes. Listen, it's the coming of the Lord is near, much nearer than it was when he first taught us these things. I mean, we may be a breath away from the second coming. But the real focus of Christians is not, you know, figuring out every little detail of eschatology, though you should study your Bible, and you should love your Bible. You should bathe in your Bible. But it's not trying to put everything in an experiment. You know, I know how it's all going to be. And where people get so focused, they start predicting the very dates. And we hear that every once in a while on the radio, right? Well, then what should our posture be? We should be focused on the new heavens and the new earth. We should be filled with gladness, as Isaiah says. We should be saying, like a Christian running out of the city of destruction, putting his fingers in his ears and shouting, "Eternal life! Eternal life!" That's what we should be doing. Running away from the city of destruction, headed towards the celestial city, and bringing a whole group of souls that are coming to Jesus with us. When I was a little boy, I lived in Oak Forest, Illinois, and there was a lot of tornadoes. In the 70s, I believe there was a tornado that came through the Bremen Township District and ripped out Bremen High School, right? Nobody died, but there's real power in tornadoes. And once in a while, in that time, there would be little funnel clouds. I don't know if you've ever seen a funnel cloud in person. It's scary at any age, but especially when you're like 6 years old. And I can remember seeing a couple of funnel clouds in the sky and listening to the, you know, tornado sirens going off, and one had been spotted over here, but I saw him right in my backyard. I looked up in the clouds, and there it was. For the Christian, the warning for Christ's coming has sounded. We see the signs of the times. What will you do? Will you continue living a compromised life, fooling yourself? And as we close today, God is working in a special way in many different places. I was in Louisiana, and I got to experience more than one revival. There were two revivals that were going on down there. One was a smaller one. One was a larger one. God was working mightily at both. God's working right now on various college campuses. And you know what it is that is the blazing center of each of those revivals? You want to know what it is? Do you want revival? It's your birthright. You can have it. God's not withholding it from you. You want it? Careful before you answer, because this is what it's going to take. Is there anything in your mind that is doubtful? Any area that you need to repent for? If you will do that, the Lord will revive your heart. But it's not just that, okay? That's just in order to get you ready for what revival is. Real revival is stopped every single time when you choose sin over You choose the lordship of Satan over the lordship of Jesus. You choose your own sin. You call it, you dress it up, but it's still wicked filth. You want revival, you got to first start repenting openly about your sin. But here's the second thing, and this is where revival comes. Receive and believe the love of God. You are a child of God. Receive the full sonship of inheritance. Turn away from any doubtfulness because Jesus is coming again. Jesus is sending revival right now. Why? Because he would have his heaven full. He would have his heaven full. He would have his heaven full, and so he would fill you with his love and his joy so that nothing would frighten you, that nothing would make you despair in your life, that you would be so full of the love of God that you would want to worship him always, 24/7, and that you're telling others about him. That's revival. So if you want that, then confess your sins. Make things right. The Lord will forgive you. Amen? And then receive his love. Let's stand together. We're going to have our worship team come. And I want us to hear from God. As they pray, we're going to have Marcel and Arita here to pray with you. And I'll be up here as well.